For those of you who don't know me, my name is Richard. But I think everyone probably does know who I am. I actually am the only man left standing in a way this morning because Trent went away. And then Maggie was going to lead the service. And she got quite ill and couldn't make it. But so what I'm supposed to be doing now is family news. And so my family news is read the bulletin. But it would be good to pray for a few people who are sick, and included in that is Maggie. She's been quite sick for some time with some chest infection or etc. I'm not quite sure what the etc. is, but she's not well and she needs our prayer. She's not feeling the way that God wants her to feel, that's for sure. Are there others that come to mind that need prayer for healing, for comfort from God? Yeah? Russell's father. Okay. No worries. Two pneumonias. Right. Right. Okay. Okay. What's his name? Ian. Righto. Rightio. Okay. Now the interesting thing is that the Lord heard all of that, but we'll pray as well for Ian. Is there anybody else? Yes. Anthony's not well. Okay, is he in hospital? Right. Well, you know, Jesus invited us to pray for the sick. I was reading an account there in a book I'm reading at the moment where a missionary in Africa was close to death, and he had no hope of survival. He was right away from all medical help, and after 3 days he was just about to die, and all of a sudden he jumped up and everybody around him said, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know, I just got well again, and I'm really well. I'm better than I was when I was 21 No one had an explanation for this, but when he got back to England, he was in a church service and a lady came over to him. She said, "Do you keep a diary?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "What were you doing at 3:15 on the 26th of January this year?" He looked in his diary and he said, "That was when I was on my deathbed, literally on my deathbed." And she said, "I was sitting in a quiet place praying to God, and all of a sudden a warmth came over my whole body and I was compelled to start crying and praying for you." And she said, "I knew that my prayer had been answered." There's more to it than that. But that woman was touched on the shoulder by God there, and a man half a world away was healed and brought back to life because of the will of God and the grace of God. So let's pray for Anthony, and let's pray for Ian, is it? Yeah? And let's pray for Maggie. Let's pray together. Father God, your word says that we're to pray for the sick. And Father, we're to expect miracles and we're to expect healing. So this morning we're gathered here together, Lord. I pray that you would surround us with your holy angels and you would set this place aside for your purposes and for your glory, Father God. We bring before you Ian, who is in hospital and quite ill, and we pray for his healing in Jesus' name. We pray that he would be put back together and everything that is not right in his body would be made right this morning, and he would be made well again in Jesus' name. We pray for Anthony as well, Father. This faithful young man is in hospital. And Father, we pray that you would send your holy angels to that room where he lies at the moment, and that there would be total and complete restoration and healing and peace. And that the Holy Spirit would flow through him, and he would be restored and healed and made well again. And there'd be a phone call this afternoon in the name of Jesus. Come and pick me up, I'm better. Thank you for your great goodness and mercy, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray for Maggie, who is to be standing here with us today. Make her well again, please, Father God, in Jesus' holy name. Wherever she is at the moment, I know she's at home at the moment, she's listening to worship music, and Father, surround her with your holy angels. Put a hedge of protection around her house. There are other things that are going on in that family, outside that family, that are bringing pressure to bear on them. And I cut that off in the name of Jesus. I pray for Maggie and her husband, Avard, that there would be a sense of great peace settle on that household. And I pray for complete and total healing in the name of Jesus. That there will be rejoicing in this church because these three people on Sunday morning, because of the prayers of the people, the fellowship here, this fellowship that's been set aside this morning for your purposes, Father, that the prayers of the people would rise up and they would be healed. These three people would be healed. While I'm before you, Father, I pray also for Judy Hannah, for total and complete restoration in the name of Jesus, that she would be healed and made well again. All these prayers we bring together in Jesus' name and give thanks. Amen. So Trent's asked me to preach on Nehemiah, which is a bit of a history lesson, I guess. Mostly when history was being taught at school, I was looking out the window, but I picked up a few things, I suppose. Mostly when everything was being taught, I was looking out the window. But anyway, that doesn't matter. Somehow I survived. But you know, God, when I was preparing this talk, I don't do a lot of preparation other than just pray and ask the Lord to lead me through the scriptures where he wants me to go, and it's quite unusual where I end up sometimes. But he asked me to tell a story about a girl, a young lady from Singapore, before I even start on Nehemiah. So I'll tell you that story. This young lady came to our church in Brisbane and she shone the light of Jesus. It was just extraordinary. She was a young girl from Singapore. She would have been in her 20s, I suppose. And she just loved Jesus so much that she shone like a light. Have you met people like that before? They were just so on fire for the Lord. And so this girl came to our church. Jenny was her name. And if she prayed for you, man, you got prayed for. It was amazing. So she would say, "Can I pray for you?" You say, "Yes, please. Come and pray for me." Because when she prayed, all of heaven opened, it seemed. And I was talking to her one day and I said, "Gee, Jenny, how did you come to the Lord?" And she said, "I was about 17 years old and I was moving around. My friends were pretty wild." And she said, I was a party girl. She said, "I had one friend who was a Christian." And she said, "I liked her, but she was not partying with us. She'd go out sometimes with us, but wouldn't stay." And she said, "One night I stayed out late and my father came looking for me and he got me and took me out of wherever I was." And I'm not quite sure what she was doing, but when he got her home, he sat her down and he said, "The robes that are on you will be forever stained by what you have been doing. All the rest of your life, you will have to carry a burden of stained robes. So intense were the words of the father, she said, that she almost, over the coming weeks, took her own life. And in desperation, one day, she said, she went along, one evening it was, went along to this big church in Singapore. I don't know if you knew it, but there's quite a few big charismatic churches in Singapore. And as she walked in, she stood in the aisle, and the preacher out the front was halfway through his sermon, and he said, "And Jesus will take your filthy robes and wash them clean. Anybody who has stains on their robes, come down the front." She said, "I went down the front and fell on my knees with half a dozen other people. And she said, the glory of God fell on me. And I ended up on my face with the others. The power of the Holy Spirit changed my life, and I've never been the same since. Because I was right at the end and I had nothing left, and I cried out to God." Her prayer was answered through the words of the pastor. God was saying, "I'm here. Come down here." That's radical transformation. So, Nehemiah 4. Sorry, we're going to move on to a different gear now. Nehemiah 4. It's funny, isn't it? Trent said, "Can you preach on Nehemiah 4? So I read Nehemiah 4 and I think, "This is some people building a wall." But anyway, so I read Nehemiah 4. Just to give you a little bit of context, in 586 BC, the Jews go into exile. It can be seen in the first chapter of Daniel, actually, which is not anything to do with Nehemiah, but it says in the third year, I've got it open to that, the reign of, I always have trouble with this, Joachim. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. And these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasury of his God. So that's what happened, and Jerusalem was pretty much razed to the ground. The temple was destroyed and the walls were knocked down and the gates were burned, and a lot of the people of Jerusalem were carted off to Babylon, and were in exile in Babylon. Some of them got away and there was a sort of a remnant there for a while, but the place was completely destroyed. 537 BC, some Jews were allowed to return to build the temple under King Cyrus, who was a Persian king. 516 BC, Ezra, a Jew, returns to restore the spiritual heritage of Israel, you might say, under the king of Babylon at the time, which is Artaxerxes. I'm sure his mates called him Art. Who's got a name like that? I suppose. And then 445 BC, Nehemiah returns to build the wall, and Artaxerxes lets him go. So the first thing that I'd like to do, it's the history is a little bit dry, but so other people find it rich. And I don't think that by what I just said then, I don't enjoy this. I do. The Old Testament is extremely rich, and my knowledge of it is extremely poor, except to say that I understand the whole broad brush Old Testament, but as to the detail, I'm a bit thin on the ground. I'm going to start But by the time I'd been through this particular chapter of Nehemiah, I found that it's really sprinkled with gold dust of supernatural power of God being revealed. I want to start with Nehemiah 1:4 because this is where Nehemiah is told by some people who have just come back from Jerusalem, the state of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is so upset and so touched that he falls on his knees and prays, and he's got nothing left. He's a bit like Jenny. He really cries out to God and confesses the sins of himself and of Israel in this prayer. And it says here, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so then it goes on to his prayer, which I haven't really got time to talk about the actual prayer, the words of the prayer, but it was a passionate cry to God. And so then the Lord says, go and see Art. Go and see Art. And see what he has to say. And Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, so this was a role that meant that when he goes before the king with a cup of wine, he's got to sip it first in case it's poisoned. So he's got a very important job, but he's got a pretty scary job. And he's a bit scared of the king too, by the sound of this. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when a city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it that you want? And then I prayed to God. So he's halfway, the king says to him, what is it that you want? And he very quickly, has anyone ever done that? Quick, Lord, give me something to say here. He very quickly prayed to God, what is it that I want? He said, what is it that you want? And he quickly prayed to God, and he answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favour in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting next beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. And while he was on a roll, he said, I might just ask for a bit more here. You ever been in a situation like that? I might just see if I can get a bit extra, because he knew what was between there and Jerusalem. So he said, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah, and may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest. So he's asked for timber to rebuild the wall, and may I have a letter for Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. Because of the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So that's Nehemiah 2:7 and onwards. So now Nehemiah 4, and I'm just going to have to sit through this, I'm sorry. I'm just going to read the whole chapter. Might only take a couple of minutes, but it is really interesting. It is. So Nehemiah's back in Israel, in Jerusalem. When Sanballat heard they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria. He said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble buried as they are? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, you can imagine Tobiah, can't you? He's there going, yeah, go for it. I really reckon, yeah, whatever you say, boss. Anyway, Tobiah's there beside him, and he says, what are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, it would break down their walls of stone. So then Nehemiah goes back to prayer, And he says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to, as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from the, from your sight. They have thrown insults in the face of the builders." And so God answered the prayer if we read further. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. I was trying to get some sense of how long the wall was, but it was big. Do you know, mate? It's kilometres though, isn't it? Have to be. Yes, it's kilometres. Anyway, I should actually get Alan up here beside me because he does know about these things. But it was a big wall, and to build it to half height in that amount of time was quite extraordinary. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But once again, they go back to prayer. "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.' All our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work.' And the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us." So in other words, the people were starting to whinge a little bit. They've got the wall halfway up, and now they're getting hearing rumours that they're about to be attacked, and they're all a bit scared. Nehemiah. "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and will fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.'" Something occurred to me, you know, if you were in charge and your family was in charge of this section of wall because it was close to your house, you'd be in there going pretty hard, wouldn't you? Because you wouldn't want the lowest part of the wall next to your house. No, it's not in here. I'm just thinking that's probably... "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of the men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows and armour. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who surrounded the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us.'" That's pretty cool, isn't it? He was certain of that. He was certain of that. "Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem by night so that they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers or my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when we went for water." Now, I just want to go over a little bit further to Nehemiah 6, verse 16, because something quite extraordinary happened here under the hand of God. Quite extraordinary. It says here, "So the wall was completed in the 25th of Elul, in 52 days. Now, 52 days is 7.5 weeks. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. And that's what you would think, wouldn't you? That's an extraordinary thing, that this wall would be rebuilt in 7.5 weeks and all the gates and the bolts and the latches and everything along with it. Getting ready to talk to you about Nehemiah chapter 4 this morning, I thought I'll listen to... This is after the Lord gave me what I was meant to say, I believe. I thought I'll listen to somebody else's sermon. So there's this evangelistic preacher from the US who is very, very good, usually, and he was this time too. But he chose to concentrate on hardship through obedience to God, the hardship these people went through. And I guess that's true too. But his message was that whenever we step out in faith for God, expect hardship. What interests me is not hardship so much in this instance or any instance really, because our God is greater than anything, any other power in the universe. He's above all things. So it's not that we'll get bashed up necessarily when we step out in faith. It is that if we are badly bashed up, it's because we're not on our knees enough talking to our Father in heaven. That's my conviction. I too have got to be careful every time I preach. Not that I'm anything special, I'm just a Christian believer like everybody in the room here, but I do find every time I come to preach, things start going wrong around me. So I've got to be very careful. What interests me is God's power displayed in those who cry out to him when they have nothing left of themselves, just like Nehemiah had. Nehemiah cried out to God in prayer after hearing about the state of Jerusalem, and the glory and the power of God fell on him. If you read his prayer, which I won't word for word this morning, you'll see that it went right through the whole thing, saying he repented, he's sorry on behalf of all Jews everywhere, including himself, he said, and he repents of the sin of turning their back on their God and their Creator. And he implores God to remember his chosen people. Now, Nehemiah had gotten to this state of mind of crying out where he had nothing left after he heard about the state of Jerusalem. And so he actually had nothing left. Lot like Jenny that I was talking about before, there was nothing of him left. I just wanted to read Nehemiah chapter 2, 3 and 3 down to 8 again. It says, where it says, I was very afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? I mean, he was clearly at the end of his tether and he cried out to God. And I don't know why I thought this, but I mean, the building of the wall must have been a miraculous thing. It went up very quickly, and we're talking about big stones that have to be moved from where they were thrown down, mixed in with burnt timbers and ashes. It would have been a complete and utter mess. So this was a miracle. The very first couple of sentences in Genesis talks about the Spirit of God hovering over the earth, and I think the Spirit of God was hovering over the wall and all the builders and all of his people. It's interesting also to note that the Holy Spirit was not readily available before the cross of Jesus. The Holy Spirit only manifested, as far as I can see, through the prophets, and that's the way God spoke to his people. I just wonder how that would have been. Because you'd have to go to a prophet or a priest to be able to get some sense of what God was saying to you in your life. We're so blessed now because we can go straight to Jesus. So the New Testament is where I'd like to go now. So I can relate Nehemiah chapter 4 to the New Testament. I want to read a little bit of Smith's book again, Smith Wigglesworth's book. And he talks about this state that we're in when we are really at the end of all of our own power and we actually have to cry out to God and what God does. What he says is, "Oh, this wonderful faith of the Lord Jesus, your faith, when your faith comes to an end. How many times I have been in a place where I have had to tell the Lord I have used all the faith I have, and then he has placed his own faith within me. One of our workers said to me at Christmas time, I was never so near to the end of my purse in life," meaning that I was at the end of my faith. "And I replied, thank God, you are just at the opening of God's treasures. It is when we are at the end of our own that we can enter into the riches of God's resources. It is when we possess nothing that we can possess all things." And I think that's where Nehemiah was. We're shown in Acts 2 that God, in his mercy, through the prophet Joel, and when I get over here somewhere it is, here, has said, "In latter days, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." We're under a new covenant. God has given everyone the heart of Nehemiah. All those who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. I went to Brisbane last week, and I had to have a business meeting. Sounds like I'm the manager of BHP or something, doesn't it? But I had to have a business meeting in a coffee shop with a lady who specialises in marketing, because we have a product that I'm just trying to get this marketing organised. I'd not met her before. She'd been recommended to me by someone else I work with in Brisbane. And she sat down opposite me. I'm going to call her Julie, because she might come here one day soon. That's not a name, but I'm going to call her Julie. She said, "You must be Richard." I said, "You must be Julie." So she sat down and we ordered a coffee. And I thought, this meeting will be over in about 20 minutes, really, because I don't have a lot to ask of her, and she'll understand what I'm talking about. But the meeting lasted an hour and a half, actually. The meeting lasted an hour and a half because of one little sentence that I said. She said something about how she's a single mother. I don't even know how that got there, but anyway, she said, I've got a son and a daughter. And she said, "My son has married a Muslim girl, and he's converted to Islam. And he's trying to convert me to Islam." And she said, "I just don't know." I'm thinking, what was she telling me that for? I want to talk to her about... But I didn't. My face didn't say that. I was just curious. It might have. Anyway, she said, we're a Christian, family, and then she said, "I think God's been..." I said, "I'm not a fanatic. I don't stand on corners." That's what I said that. "I don't stand on corners yelling at people as they go past about the goodness of God." I said, "I'm just a bit quieter than that. A little bit, not that much quieter." And then she said, so what? She said, I think God's been speaking to me, and I'm thinking, where's this guy? And I'm doing what Nehemiah did. I'm going, Lord, quick, show me what I've got to say here. Do you ever do that? If you're in a situation, God will answer you. But while you're asking the question, he'll answer you. Has everyone seen that before? Yeah, it's cool, isn't it? What am I going to say here? Anyway, he gave me the words to speak, and so that, so as I opened the book of heaven, if you, to this lady, and told her about the wonder of handing, giving your heart to Jesus, and what, and the beauty and power of the Holy Spirit, and you know, all of this, she started to cry. When women cry, I just, you can have my house, what, but just stop crying. Carol will tell you. She doesn't cry much, but anyway. So she wasn't sobbing, but there was tears coming down her face. And so I thought, gee, it's not often you get an opportunity to share about Jesus in a situation like that. And so we talked about the Lord for probably an hour, I suppose. What a blessing that is. And at the end of it, she said, you know, she said, I know God is real because he's been talking to me for 6 months as I've been battered by my son trying to talk me into going and converting to Islam. And he said, God has been talking to me too. And I said, well, do you know, all you've got to do is find a quiet place. And I said, ask him to come into your life and say that you want to leave your old life behind you and the mistakes that you've made and everything, and you can get rid of the old life and replace it with the Holy Spirit, the new life that's in Christ. And I said, it's not boring, it's fun. Don't think it's... She said, no, I know. She said, you're the first one that's really explained it to me. I went to a priest. When she was a kid, she went to a Greek Orthodox church, and it was a bit more legalistic than what Richard was, I think, by the sound of it. But she said, he didn't give me the answer. And she did some marketing for another guy who was a pastor, and he was a nasty piece of work. So I said, well, it's important that you go and be with the right people and start and go to a good church. Because she explained to me the reason she sensed that she had to give her heart completely to Jesus, but the reason that she hadn't, she said, I think I've got a little bit of control in there. And I said, well, we all do. Ask God to take that away. Just wash that away. That'll go straight away. So anyway, that's where we left it. And I gave, while I was there talking to him, so I'm going to give Joe a ring. He was on leadership in Brisbane with me, and he's a good guy. He's a really down-to-earth bloke. And he came to this church here while we were away, didn't he? Everyone would know him. He came here. Anyway, Joe, I said, Joe, this lady's, you know, I told her the story. So I didn't give Joe her number, I gave her Joe's number, and I pray, and we can all pray together that Julie, which is not a name, will go along to church and will be blessed. Because quite often with people, when they come and they get a little bit of the truth from someone like me or you, you go, I wonder what happened to that. And you find out years later, after that they went to this church and went forward and gave their heart to Jesus like Jenny did. And they've never been the same. Never been the same again. One of the things about not having a leader here and not having Trent here is we'll probably finish early. I can keep talking, don't worry about that. So I counted that a great blessing and came home and told a few people about it, because it is a great blessing when we get to lead someone to the Lord. And I have no doubt, because of what she was saying, that the Lord's got her. You know, the Lord's got her. And the son will, is our prayer, right? That the son will be converted at the same time to Christianity, back to Christianity where he belongs, and the Muslim daughter-in-law will go, wow, we don't have the Holy Spirit, so I'm coming over there. So she might even come over too. You never know. God is the God of miracles. He built that wall in 7.5 weeks with the people, even though they whinged halfway through. But you notice peppered through that Nehemiah 4 is Nehemiah going back to prayer and encouraging the people by saying, our God will fight for us. Be assured our God will fight for us. And when they built the wall in that amount of time, everyone around them that was preparing to attack them was amazed and scared. And they said, we better not attack them, because it's clear that God has intervened. Their God is a powerful God. I just wanted to draw your attention to a couple of scriptures as I close. Before I do, I just say that God has, there's another level, right? And Smith Wigglesworth alludes to it when he says, when we're at the end of what we have and we cry out in pain and in desperation to God, all of a sudden the flood of Jesus' faith comes into us and he takes over. I myself, and I'm sure you, have prayed from time to time where you run out of words and you don't know what to, and then you find that the words start to come. And that's the beauty of total surrender to Jesus. None of us are anything without him. I certainly am not. I don't know how I could possibly go on without the Lord Jesus in my life. How could you do that? You can't. And we're all the same. I'm excited about the idea that there's another level that maybe we can enter into if we really, open our hearts completely to Jesus. Nehemiah saw it. Jenny, the girl from Singapore, saw it. You know, the nice thing about it with Jenny is that because she was so filled with the Holy Spirit, she was almost shining like a light, you know. It's so cool. I love being a Christian. That's what I told Julie, whose name's not Julie. Anyway, can I be brought back to a life of power? I've got these questions here, which is supposed to be deep and meaningful as I close. But they, so I've got here, can I be brought back to life and power from heaven? Could Jenny be brought back to life and power from heaven? And the answer is yes. And the answer is for me and for you too. There's a little bit of gold dust in here. I just wanted to show you what it is. If you've got a Bible, I'd like you to open it to 1 Peter 2:4. If you could. 1 Peter 2:4. Then I'd like you to go back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Or maybe don't go back to Nehemiah chapter 4. I'll read that out, because you can't be in two places at once. And this is the words of Sanballat, who was ridiculing the Jews. And he said, will they finish in a day? Listen to this. Can they bring those stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burnt as they are? 1 Peter. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, into a holy wall. To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Down a little bit further. But you who are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are each living stones, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, building up a holy wall, a holy temple of God. We are part of the bride of Christ. All I'd say is, seek earnestly after the Lord. He is so good and he loves you so much. Let me pray as the musicians come up again. Father God in heaven, I just praise your name this morning. We join together and do the same. Let us be living stones shining like a light for you, ever ready to share the gospel with the shoes of the gospel on our feet, the helmet of salvation on our head, the breastplate of righteousness on our chest, and the belt of truth around our waist. Surround us with a shield of faith, Father. Put the sword of the Holy Spirit in our right hand. I pray for your blessing over everybody in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.